Don't get them here. You can pick them up on the website this afternoon. They'll be there in all their fullness and whatever else is there. We're looking at the book of Ephesians. It's an important book. It's a wonderful book that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. He is writing to them because of needs and problems, but he wants to exalt Jesus Christ in their midst. He wants them to see Jesus in all his splendor and glory. We've titled the whole series, The Victor's Song, because in Revelation chapter 2, we read that the first church that Jesus addressed, the first church that Jesus spoke of when he spoke to the Apostle John in that revelation, was the church of Ephesus. And he says, I know your report, I know your good deeds and all the things that you've done, and that's great, but I have one thing against you. You've lost your first love. In other words, Jesus said, you fell out of love with me. You got in love with other things. You got in love with perhaps the church. You got in love with yourself. And you need to get back to the basics, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This morning, I want to preach three sermons. But I can't, so I'm going to preach the first point of three sermons. Actually, it started out as one sermon, and the more I studied, I said, Lord, I can't cram that into 30 minutes or 40 minutes. There's no way. So we're going to break it up into pieces as we look at the Word of God together. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6 are the passages that we're looking at. We're really just focusing on the first verse. But in the next few weeks, we're going to cover these, and it begins like this. This is the outline of one sermon that turned into three. The glory of God, the mystery of God, and the sovereignty of God. Open your Bibles now to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible, and you need that because you're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures today. You're going to be moving around and finding things that God has for you. So do have a Bible. If you don't have your own Bible, you can pick one up in the office. And we have some cheap Bibles in there that are, we bought them, I think, for $3. And we give them away so that you have a Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to focus on this morning. Praise be to God the Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with all spiritual blessings in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance to the pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Pray with me for a moment. Lord, I am not adequate to speak of these things. No man is. We are asking that you remove from us the blinders, the veil that's on our eyes, and that we might catch a glimpse of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that we would see Jesus in all of his glory. We ask for your anointing upon this room, Lord. There are hindering spirits already active, trying to blind and hinder the word of God, and we stand against them in the name, the powerful name of Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that you would be lifted up, that you'd surround us by your angels and by your mercies, and that everyone here will see Jesus in a new way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The glory of God. I want to speak to you this morning about the glory of God, because Paul is really zealous about this. Normally, he begins his epistles, his letters, in a different manner. He usually begins with the greeting, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes into a thanksgiving song. It's like a song of thanks for them. It's a complimentary thing. It's like writing to your mother-in-law and you want to butter her up. So you say nice things. And that's what Paul does in a lot of his letters. He's writing and he's thanking them first of all. His first focus is on them. That's not the case in Ephesians. In Ephesians, he inverts that and he puts God first and God's glory and God's praise. He wants them to understand that they need to get back to the Lord. That the focus of their attention is not to be themselves. It is not to be their spiritual walk. It is to be all that God has done for them in Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians, he writes almost the same thing to the church at Corinth, which is very similar to the church of Ephesus. He says, if any man glories, let him glory in the Lord, because God doesn't want and will not permit anyone to glory in his presence. I want you to look at the screen for a moment, and you see the background. Focus on the background. That is a wonderful scene of the sun shining through. But imagine what it would be like. You've probably been in theaters or you've been in a home where somebody's showing a video, and right in the middle of this important video where you're really focused and paying attention, some doofus stands up and walks right across the screen, and his big head gets right in the way, and you see this shadow right in front of all the glory that you're trying to see. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is hinting at here. That there is a glory of God that God wants to show to us about what Jesus has done for us, but people get in the way. People want glory. People want credit. People want to brag about their own spiritual lives. And Paul says, let's get rid of that. Let's focus on the Lord. Let's focus on the Lord Himself. Now, if you can back the slide up for a moment, I want to point out something in the passage. There we go. The word blessed here is the word from which we get eulogy. And you'll see on the platform some flowers here because Jack Buxton died this past week and we did his funeral service this week. And in that, there were eulogies. That is, we had a time for sharing wonderful thoughts and thanks for what he has done. In other words, we thought of Jack and we thought kind thoughts and wonderful thoughts in memory of him. Paul uses this word in a more strong sense. He is not saying we're eulogizing God. He is saying we are praising God. We are praising God for all that He has done. The emphasis of the entire passage, verses 3 to 14, as I've said before, is one long sentence. In the Greek, there's no periods in there. It's just one great big long sentence that Paul breathlessly speaks as he glorifies God, that he blesses the Lord. So as we look at that word blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is like some other words that are used in the Bible. Advance the slides. Go ahead. The other words that are used in the Bible, back up. Sorry, I need my controller. Back up. There we go. Okay. The glory of God and His presence is very, very important to us. Now, there's another word that is used in the Bible. Actually, two words that are used in the same idea of blessed be God. And one word is the word kabod, which in the Old Testament is a word that refers to the glory of God. Sorry, guys, in the sound room, I'm confusing you. Just go ahead. Keep coming until you come to the kabod. There we go. The Hebrew is kabod. It's referred to in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, the glory of the Lord came down upon the tabernacle and upon the temple. And the glory of the Lord was a doxology. Often it was accompanied with a doxology. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to the Old Testament, to 1 Chronicles. Now, for some of you, it's going to take about a half hour to find, but it's in there. Look in the index, and you can find it. And my Bible happens to be page 623. Won't do you any good. But 1 Chronicles chapter 16 is the first passage that has a doxology. And the Greek, in the New Testament, they use Greek. Old Testament, they use Hebrew. In the Greek, that word is doxa, which means glory of the Lord. First Chronicles, and there's a misprint there, it's 16, not 15, 16. And we're reading concerning the glory of the Lord. And David is giving a song, and he says, verse 8, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, and make known among the nations what He has done. Sing to Him, sing praise to Him, tell of His wonderful acts. Glory, underline that word, glory in His name. Let the hearts of those that seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and His strength, seek His face, remember His wonders that He has done. And on the whole passage goes, talks about declaring the glory of the Lord. Verse 28, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory that's due His name. Come before Him with offerings and worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. That's that word kabod, or glory, that God wants us to understand. Then in chapter 29 of that same book, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, David is praying. David is praying here in verses 10 to 12. He is praying a prayer in the presence of the Lord, and he says, "Praise be to you, Lord God of our fathers, of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted above all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give thanks and praise your glorious name." That is a wonderful passage to memorize. It is actually a passage that leaks into the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Some documents don't have that last part. Remember the last part of the Lord's Prayer? "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." That's not an erroneous part. It is just not in some documents, but it's in the Old Testament and it's in the book of Revelation. I want to talk to you about doxologies. Doxologies. We served the Lord in Brazil. We were gone for 5 years out of our own culture, and we lived in the Brazilian culture and sang their songs. But what they didn't have is some of our traditional hymns. And one of the hymns they didn't have is the old doxology. And so we came back to the States and began pastoring a church, and every time we'd have offering, we would sing the doxology. How many of you know what the doxology is? Raise your hand. All right, put them down. How many don't know what the doxology is? Raise your hand. Not to be ashamed, my kids didn't know what it was. They go, "What is that?" And it goes like this: "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." Too high. Blah, 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 blah. Omit the blah. I just want you to endure all my singing. But the doxology that we have is a song that was created in ancient times to sing about the Lord. But it really is nothing compared to the doxologies of Scriptures. Like Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He is saying that with some pathos. He's saying it with some emotion. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." As a matter of fact, you can't really do a doxology without emotion. And then we have another doxology that many of you probably learned in your Presbyterian churches or wherever else you might have been in this world, and that's called the Gloria Patri. How many remember that one? "Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, it is now, and ever shall be." Sing it with me. "World without end." You can hit that one. You sound like a bunch of monks in a monastery. Amen, amen. Now, why did I do that? Because I want you to see the difference between what we just read in Chronicles, that emotional, swelling tide of praise to God that almost overwhelms the vocabulary. You can't say it enough. And the songs that we say are doxologies. The songs that we sing are preppy doxologies. They're proper. And so we have to put them in comfortable music that people can sing without emotions. Paul is telling the church, guys, you need to get back to your love for Jesus. You need to get to the place where you could say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," and you mean that with all the emotion that you have in your being. You are emotional, you know. Some of you don't look it right now, but deep behind that facade of intellectualism, sophistication, and religiosity, there is a spirit in you that longs to cry out. About the only time it ever cries out is when the Steelers play. "Blessed be Roethlisberger!" We say it in different terms, but it's the same idea. Paul says, "I want you to bless God. I want you to get into God and know what He's done for you, so that when you speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can speak with pathos, you can speak with emotion, and you don't do it the way other people have done." All right, we did the Gloria Patri. There's another one that some of you are familiar with. It's not really a doxology, but it really is. It probably comes closer than all the rest of the doxologies to the emotional pathos that Paul wanted to give. It was written by Handel, and Handel, in writing this, has a wonderful story that he relates in the times of difficulty and depression. And he went into his room and he scribed this. He wrote it all, and he came out and he said, "I saw the glory of the Lord." He said it was overwhelming to the soul. "I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I was amazed in His presence." And he wrote this. You remember the Hallelujah chorus? Let me sing a few bars for you. I really can't. I can't do it justice. But you know it. "For the glory of the Lord." And then it comes to the Hallelujah chorus. "Hallelujah, hallelujah." All right. You do have some emotion. I want you to get carried along in this, because that's what Paul is doing, verses 3 to 14. He's starting out with the Gloria. He's starting out with a doxology of the Lord and saying, "Guys, I want to roll on this. I'm not putting any periods in this section at all. I want you to see the glory of the Lord, because the whole point of all this is not your salvation. The point is His salvation. He provided it for us. He did it all. To God be the glory. God wants to be glorified. That's why He provides us salvation. When Handel saw the great and powerful King, he saw Jesus coming in and riding in authority and power. Let's look at three doxologies in Scripture. First of all, Paul's doxology. And I'm not going to belabor this, but there are lots of them. Paul loved doxologies. He loved to refer to what the Lord has done and exalting Him. As he writes in Romans 16:27, he says it like this, and there's a pattern here. "To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen." Most doxologies in Scripture end with "Amen." And it's not "Amen." It's supposed to be a loud "Amen." I want you to say a loud "Amen." One. Wait a minute. One, two, three. Now.
Amen.
Not loud enough. One, two, three.
Amen.
What are you saying amen about? You say it about whatever expression was given to the Lord to glorify Him. "To the only wise God be glory forever through Christ Jesus."
Amen.
Amen. We need to get that. One of the early presidents of the Alliance, Dr. L.L. King. I'm going to pull out a hanky that's not used. Remember last week. We were sharing a little bit with him, and he said back in his day in Alliance churches, when people got blessed, they had a handkerchief, and they called it the glory hanky. And they got it out, and they went like this, "Glory, glory." You see, they weren't satisfied just to say amen. They thought for another word. So I want everybody that has a clean hanky to take it out. Take out your clean hanky, not the dirty one. Everybody's saying, "Mine's dirty, mine's dirty, mine's dirty." And whenever I say something that needs praise, I want you to wave that in the air and just give glory to God, okay? And Paul gives, in Timothy 1:17, he says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever." Amen. Glory, 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 glory. We're leading somewhere with this. You have to get into it. And 1 Timothy 6:16, he says, "Who only has immortality," that is Jesus, "dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen, nor can see, to whom be honor everlasting." Amen. Glory, glory. You bunch of Pentecostals. No offense to Pentecostals, you bunch of Baptists. Hebrews 13:21 says it this way, "And that He may make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever." Amen! Glory! Glory! You see, after every doxology is a loud amen. And finally, Jude only has one chapter, but Jude 1:25, "To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever." Amen. Glory to God. You see, there is something that we have lost in our churches. And that is the glory of God. We're content just to read those passages in a Western mentality, in a way that has no emotion at all, and we're disconnected from it. You cannot be disconnected from the glory of God and know His glory. When you stand in His presence at the last day, when the Lord is glorified and Jesus comes riding in on that white horse triumphant and all the saints with Him, do you think you're going to sit back and go, amen? If you don't get some emotion into your spiritual life, you don't know what glory is. You don't know what it is to get excited about God's praise and God's exaltation and Jesus Christ being exalted above everything. Now, Paul loves doxologies, as I said. And I'm giving you a list, and you can write those down. I'm not going to read them all to you. But in the passage in Ephesians, he has given us 8 doxologies in which he refers to the glory of God's grace, the glory of the Lord. He wants us to emphasize over and over that Jesus Christ is to be glorified in our salvation. See, we are not the point. To make us the focus of our salvation is to stand in front of the screen with the big head and the shadow across the screen. And we cast a shadow on God's glory. Paul wants the church to get out of the way and let Jesus shine. Let Jesus be seen in all His glory. Now, there's another apostle that loved doxologies. He was the Apostle John. The Apostle John, if you remember, lived in Ephesus. And Paul had connections with him. Paul knew him. And they both resonated the same spirit, the same attitude, the same desire that God's glory, that God's presence, that God's magnificence would be exalted above everything else. Now, I'm going to take you on a journey. This is where we really get excited. All right? Got your Bible? You have to have your Bible. If you see somebody next to you without a Bible and there's a pew Bible, I want you to pick it up, bang them on the head, and hand it to them. Because you need to get into this. You've got to get into the Word. Paul's doxologies were exciting, but when we come to John, John had the same attitude, and it was a zeal of the Lord. It was an excitement and a jealousy for God and His glory. And when he sees the vision, like Handel saw the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, John, even greater, exalts the Lord with multiplied doxologies. I want to take you through the doxologies of Revelation. And you need your Bible open, and hopefully it's yours, because I want you to note some things that are in it. I want you to see the points that are there. And we're going to be looking for some identities of doxologies that are always there. These are 6 things I want you to look for in every passage, and they're always there. At least 5 out of the 6 are always there. Loud anthems. That means people are singing with a loud voice. And they're saying, worthy. They're giving and ascribing to the Lord the glory that's due His name. And they refer to glory. And they use the word forever and ever. And they say, amen. And there's an exclamation point there. Don't ever forget that. Amen cannot exist without an exclamation point. And finally, they fell on their faces before the Lord. Let's get ready to rumble. Are you ready? Yeah. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 11. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 11. John is seeing the revelation. He sees the Jesus in all His splendor and glory, and he glorifies Him. And he says, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the rulers of the kingdoms of the earth, and He has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve His God and Father, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve God the Father. To Him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Whenever you hear that, whenever you see that in Scripture, the combination of glory and forever and ever, it's ready to burst forth with an amen. It's the only thing that we can do. It's a response to God's glory. And verse 7 says, look, He is coming in the clouds, and every eye shall see Him, even those who have pierced Him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of Him. So shall it be. Amen. And in another place He says, even come quickly, Lord Jesus. You see the excitement that's in John as he sees Jesus? That's the glory of the Lord. Paul begins Ephesians by saying, blessed be, glorified be, exalted be, eulogized be the Lord, lifted up above everything. Can we find those themes in here? The loud anthem, the worthy, the glory, the forever, the amen, the fell down. Well, they're not all there, but they're... get ready, because it's coming. In Revelation chapter 4, we see another glimpse as John sees the vision of the Lord. Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 to... that's not on the list, is it? Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 to 11. And that should be on that list, so you just mark it on yours. I don't know how that escaped. Probably doesn't fit on the screen. And he says, for each of the 4 living creatures, let me explain something. There are living creatures in heaven that you have never seen and I have never seen. And they're weird. Don't get bogged down by them. Because they do something that's really significant. They cover their faces and they cover themselves with their wings in the presence of God. Because God is so glorious. It is a wonderful thing to think about. Listen to what it says about the four living creatures had six wings and covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stop saying. Pause there for a moment. These are four living creatures around the throne of God, glorious beings that we've never seen. God says, day and night, without stop, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty who was and is to come. Wow. You mean there are these creatures around the throne that all they do is repeat over and over. Remember Ephesians? Remember the Ephesus in the city and the goddess Diana? And when Paul came to preach the gospel, the people rebelled against it. And they got into that 25,000 seat auditorium and they began to chant for 2 hours straight without stop. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Now here in the book of Revelation, God is saying, I'm going to show you something better than that. This is God's glory. And the winged creatures before the throne, day and night, without stopping, say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was, who is, and is to come. Now think for a moment. How are they saying that? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and which is to come. I doubt it. You see, these creatures would not fit in most of our churches because they don't fit with the lack of passion. And they passionately say these things. Now listen what happens here. Whenever the living creatures give glory, and how often do they give glory to God? Day and night without stopping. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, the leaders that God has ordained, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, You are worthy, O Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and they have their being. Wow. I want you to see what's happening here. There is a loud, loud exaltation of the Lord. There is the worth of the Lord Jesus, the worship that goes on. There is the glory that's repeated, giving glory and honor and thanks. There is the forever and ever that's repeated twice in this passage. There is the elders that are falling down before Him and then comes back to repeat again. They took their crowns and they threw them at Jesus' feet. I want you to see that. When you get to heaven and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ, Christ is going to give awards. He's going to give crowns to those people that follow Him. And many believers think, oh, I want this gem in my crown. I'm going to have a wonderful crown. My friends, there's something you're going to do with that crown before the glory of God when you stand in front of Jesus Christ. You're going to take that crown off. I don't care how rich and gaudy it is with a bunch of jewels. You're going to take it and you're going to throw it at the feet of Jesus. And you're going to say, with all the pathos in the inside of you, you're going to say, oh God, You alone are worthy. We are not worthy. You have done it all, Lord Jesus. You see, that's what the Apostle Paul sees here as he writes to the church of Ephesus. You need to understand that Jesus did it all. Jesus paid it all. Jesus bought your salvation. Jesus called you. He redeemed you. He brought you by His love. And we need to give Him the glory that's due His name. Chapter 5 and verse 8. And we'll never get through this in time, but just sit still. The other cows can wait outside. It's a nice day. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. When He had taken it, the book, the four living creatures, remember them? And the 24 elders, remember them? Fell down before the Lamb. Here we go again. The four creatures this time and the 24 elders fall down before the Lamb of God, each one having a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because You were slain, and with Your blood You purchased men to God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and You have made them a kingdom of priests to serve God, and they will reign on earth. And I looked and I heard a voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and tens of 10,000 times 10,000, and they encircled the throne, the living creatures and the elders. Picture what is here. There are the elders and the creatures that fall before the Lamb, and they begin to sing a new song. It's a new song that's in heaven. You know, there are some old songs we can sing. I did it my way. And this is a song that's the opposite of that. He did it in us. Or you could say, we have overcome. That's the old song. It's all about me. It's all about what I have done. This song is a new song. It's the song of the Lamb. It worthy is the Lamb because He was slain and He purchased us to God and He did it all. Then you see this voice of all these angels, thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. Mathematicians, get it out. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands and thousands. They didn't have a number that they could put here. The Greek language didn't contain that number, so they had to express it this way. An innumerable number of angels and hosts were around the throne. Now, I want you to picture all of those hosts with the four creatures and the 24 elders, and they're all falling down before Him. And they're all saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. There's some emotion in heaven. And if you don't want emotion, you're not going there. You better not go there because you're going to be a party pooper. Revelation chapter 12, we continue. And in a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. That means even the whales sang. You know the whale song? But they were singing to God's glory, not about themselves. They're singing God's glory. And I heard all these creatures. Imagine everything that has a voice in earth and heaven singing with a loud voice. Lions, roar! Whales, woo! Woodpeckers. Whatever has voice, let him praise the Lord. And they praise the Lord together, singing a song to Him who sits on the throne of the Lamb, to be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down. These elders can't stand up, can they? You see them over and over again. The loud voice, the worthiness of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, the forever and ever, and the Amen, and they fall down. We'd never get through a church service, would we? We'd keep falling down in the presence of the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. In the Old Testament, when the Shekinah glory, the Kabod of God, the glory of the Lord came down in the temple, it says the priests could not minister. They fell on their faces before the Lord. Now, I'm not encouraging you to fall on your face. Please, don't. But we need to understand that the emotion that's here in the presence of the glory of God is beyond our comprehension. Chapter 7. And this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no man can count. Wow, that's a big crowd. And every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing robes and holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice. Do you get it? Right beside every passage is this loud voice. Everyone who sings praise to the Lamb sings with a loud voice. Did you sing with a loud voice today when you worshiped? Or did you sing with a proper voice? Pastor Dave begins to play the music. And we start to sing. Glory to His name. It's not that way in heaven. It's loud. 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 Because everything and every creature around the throne is pointed at the glory of Jesus. There's not a dry eye among them. Singing to the Lamb, the song, and they're caught up in it. And they suddenly realize, it is not us. Not unto us give glory, but unto You, Lord. We give You the glory that's due Your name. And they sing His praises. And then they fall down before Him on their faces before the throne. And they say, Amen. And they say, praise the glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Wow, over and over again. We're not done. Revelation chapter 11, same kind of thing. Another picture. Here we go again. The seventh angel sounds a trumpet. And there were loud voices in heaven. I'll tell you, if you don't like loud, don't go to heaven. Because it's going to be loud. There's going to be silence for a period of a half hour. We know that from Revelation. But when the Lamb walks in, there's noise, guys. You don't like the drums? You don't like the drums? There's going to be bigger than drums going on. And as their voices around the throne, and the kingdom saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated upon their thrones before God, guess what they did? They fell on their faces. There were a lot of bloody noses in heaven. They fell on their faces and they worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is, was, because you have taken your great power and you've begun to reign. You see, they're excited about what God has done. They're not looking to stand up and say, let me tell you what I did. They're looking to the Lamb of God and saying, He is everything. He has done it all. Anything that we have, it's from His hand. Finally, in Revelation chapter 19, and I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven. I love that. I heard what sounded kind of like a great roar of the multitude in heaven shouting. These people are really rude. They're shouting, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to God. For true and just are His judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute which corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged her with His blood, the blood of His servants. And again they shouted, hallelujah! I need somebody to shout hallelujah. You need some practice on that one. And the smoke goes up from her forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures did what? They fell down before Him and worshiped God who was seated on the throne. And they cried, amen, hallelujah. And then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you servants, you who fear Him both small and great. And then I heard what sounded like, here goes another thunderous noise, and what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like the peals of loud thunder, and shouting, hallelujah, for the Lord our God reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. Would you do that for a moment? Just give God glory. Shout hallelujah, amen, glory to God. Give Him praise. Yes, Lord Jesus. You know, you're going to stand before the throne someday, and even though you don't want to, you're going to fall on your face before the Lord. And you're going to be saying with a loud voice, you're going to be hearing all that noise, and you're going to be saying, I want to be heard. I want to glorify Him. You see, God's glory is at stake, even in heaven. Let me point you to the last passage. The last passage of our doxologies is our doxology. And it's found in Philippians chapter 2. And Paul is writing concerning Jesus and His coming to earth and His dying on the cross in human form for us. He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9. Therefore, because He did all that, Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and things in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's our song. He says one day He will come again and we will see Him and we will sing the song of the Lamb and we will exalt Him and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Wow. I get excited. Can you tell? I get excited about this. There's something wonderful and something magnificent about what God is doing in this passage. As Paul begins with the church and says, blessed, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of God is at stake. Paul writes to the Ephesians about losing their love for the Lord, and what was really lost was the glory of God. They were stepping in front of the screen. They were shining and wanting some credit for themselves. And God says, no, it's His glory. Next slide, please. The glory of God always elicits a response. And in the scriptures we saw, it was an amen, it was a hallelujah, and a glory to God. All the hankies that are here, I want you to take your hankies. And from time to time, I've told you, mix up when you say amen. Don't just say amen. Sing hallelujah. Say amen. Say glory to God. Say something. So take your hankies, hanky people. All right? If you don't have a hanky, you need to wave your hand. You need to do something. If you don't do anything, fall down on your face. okay? We're going to say these three things in response to what Christ has done for us. Jesus paid it all. He did it all. Beginning to end. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the start and finish of everything. He is to receive all the glory. And the people say, Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let me finalize by asking you a question about your own life. And that is, who gets the glory in your life and testimony? Who gets the glory in your life and testimony? Whose praises are you singing? We are called to be in Christ, and there is a victor's song. And that victor's song we have seen in the Old Testament, we've seen it in the Apostle Paul's letters to the church, and we've seen it in John's revelation of Jesus Christ. It's glory to the Lamb, and we worship Him for all that He has done in all His glory. There is a wonderful song that has been written. The words especially are powerful, by Andre Crouch. And he says it this way: How can I say thanks for the things you have done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you give to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and all that I ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. To God be the glory, to God be the glory, to God be the glory for the things He has done. With His blood He has saved me, with His power He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done. We can't conclude a service like this without singing that. And I don't want any silent singers. You need to pull out all the stops. That's referring to organs. You need to pull out all those stops that baffle it. And let it roll. I don't care how badly you sing. Let me see if I see some bad singers out there. Yeah, there are a few. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. If He has redeemed you, He has bought you, He purchased you on Calvary. He paid it all. He did it all. And to God be the glory. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. And all God's people said, all right, you learned. Lord, we want You to receive all the glory. Oh, hide us behind the cross. We don't want to shine for ourselves. We want the light of Jesus to shine through us, that we might point every man, woman, and child, and every language, people, and nation, and point them to the Lord Jesus, that Jesus might receive all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name. May the Lord bless you as you leave this place, carry His glory, and declare His glory to the nations.